Well, good evening. Welcome back to all of you. It's a pleasure to be here once again tonight, and I appreciate your presence and attention and fellowship in the preaching of the gospel tonight. If you wonder how can I have fellowship with Wayne or Jerry in the preaching of the gospel, the simple answer is listen, pay attention, search the scriptures to be sure we're teaching the truth, and above all things, stay awake. If you can't stay awake, at least don't snore. Seriously, it's good to be with you tonight, and we're talking about the third lesson, and all of these lessons are what I would call fundamental basic lessons. And I wouldn't have thought 5 years or 10 years ago that we would ever need to go through these things again. But with all that's happened, especially in the last 3 or 4 years with COVID causing a great deal of trouble among churches, and then some of the younger people coming along, as we pointed out this morning, arguing that church has no part in the Christian's life, it's very important we go back and reemphasize these basic fundamentals. And I don't apologize for that, but I'm just explaining to those of you who say, well, I knew all that already and I'm doing all that already. Well, bear with me because we all need to reestablish these things again. I remember Vince Lombardi, famous coach for the Green Bay Packers, was said that every time fall practice came along for the new season, he would take a football and he would introduce to all these pro players, gentlemen, this is a football. And that's important because handling that football properly is the difference between winning and losing. If you think not, take a team that is a better team than a weaker team and let them turn the ball over 3 or 4 times and the weaker team will usually win. Well, likewise, I remember a few years ago, Robert Harkrider, I hope you all know him, grew up in Nacogdoches, preaches the gospel, is now in Florida, but wrote a number of books, workbooks, and he was explaining to a young group of people that he was allowed to speak to, and he said, young men, don't forget how to establish Bible authority. You don't hear that preached and taught about as much, and so a lot of people don't understand how to do that anymore. And if you forget how, then you don't know what's scriptural and what's unscriptural. And that was impressive to me because of the time Robert taught that. He was 80 years old. And that's the first time I've heard somebody say that in recent times. That was 2019. So ask yourself, do you know how to establish Bible authority? If not, then that's something you need to study and learn because I see, again, younger preachers today arguing for things and arguing against things, and I'm thinking they don't know how to establish Bible authority. When I lived in Searcy, Arkansas, many years ago, about 1980, I had a Bible study with some college students from Harding. And the things we were talking about, the institutional issues, I said, well, we need to be sure we understand Bible authority. You do know what direct command, apostolic example, and necessary inference is, don't you? And they gave me a blank stare, which told me they had no idea what I was talking about. When gospel preachers met with the institutional brethren in Nashville, Tennessee, and the gospel preachers got up and defended the truth they believed based on the authority of the Bible, one of the opposing gentlemen got up and he said, I don't even think like that. And I thought, well, what do you think like? Because the Bible teaches that the church has a pattern that we are to follow. And the only way that you can find that pattern is by knowing how to establish authority and finding in the Bible how to do that. So with all that said, thank you for coming. And we're talking about fellowship tonight, joint participation. And sometimes people think that the church attendance is some kind of viewership thing. Not a participation, but maybe just observing. I'm just a spectator in a spectator sport. And so they sit down and they say, well, let's judge the singing. Let's judge the announcements. Let's judge the prayer. Let's judge the preaching. And they go out and tell everybody, well, here's what I think happened today. And that's really nothing like what God had intended when he commanded us, excuse me, to come together to worship God together. So hopefully you don't have that attitude either. But as we pointed out this morning, the hand should participate in whatever the body is doing. Likewise, the feet should participate in whatever the body is doing. So what part are you in the local body of Christ? What part do you play? But sometimes we hear people say, well, do I have to go to church? Well, my question is, does your physical body have to work harmoniously? And if for some reason you begin to have tremors, are you worried about that? If your heart skips a beat, does that give you concern? If suddenly your ears aren't working anymore, do you think, well, that's just how ears are? But very often we have that same attitude toward the weaker members of the church, and we're not concerned as we should be about it. What part of your body can you do without? And obviously, to have a whole healthy body, because I'm looking at some older people and you're thinking, well, I'm losing some of my parts. But to have a whole healthy body, everything has to work and do its part. Not everything does the same part, but everything does what it's talented and able to do. And so the Lord's church is like our physical body. As I pointed out this morning, every part is needed, however small and however large, and every part has a job to do. So again, ask yourself this evening, what is my job here? What part do I participate in here? What can the elders count on me to do? And I know back in Kansas City, I'm always trying to get the young men who aren't comfortable maybe making a talk or waiting on the table or leading a prayer or reading scripture. And I try to encourage them. One young man we have is an excellent song leader, but he won't lead. Has perfect pitch, sings in the school choir, chorus, but he won't lead. And I don't know why, because here's a man with talent and ability, and he just sits back and lets everybody else do it. And that's not the way it should be. Another thing we need to realize, as I pointed out this morning, fellowship, joint participation, is part of the way that we show how we love one another. If I'm doing to the best of my ability what I can, I'm doing that to help you, and you're doing what you're doing to help me. And when we meet each other at services and congratulate and encourage and build each other up, or cry with one another when something tragic has happened, that kind of love and fellowship is so strongly needed, and we missed that during the COVID time, didn't we? I think this congregation, maybe like ours, for a short period of time, remained at home and didn't meet, and we had live stream services, and everybody I met at first thought that was a great idea, and then after a few weeks they said, you know, we miss being together. And there are things that we can't do together because we're not together. And some of our members said, well, it's virtual reality, watching on live stream. Well, if you're sick and you can't come, you absolutely can't be here, that's understandable. But when you're healthy and well and you think, well, I'd rather stay at home than come, then that means you don't understand the concept of joint participation. Because virtual reality means it's not reality. That's why they call it virtual. It's as close as you can get to the real thing, but it will never be the real thing and will never take the place of reality. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Think about that in when I come to services. I'm like David. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? I love God. I love studying his word. I love the songs we've had today. The songs led this evening are very inspiring. The words are just very touching. And a lot of what we sang are the same thoughts that I preach. And so I enjoy doing all of that, and my favorite day of the week is the Lord's Day. And I hope it is for all of you, because nothing compares to that on any other day of the week. And so that's because we love God and love each other. As I said this morning, I preach because I want to help people go to heaven. When I'm here with you and we're worshiping God together, I'm hoping to encourage you in that. Ephesians 4:16 describes the church action. From whom the whole body, that's the local congregation, joined and knit separate? No, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So to whatever degree the whole church participates as a church, to that degree we are knit and joined together. to whatever degree we have spectators who aren't participating, to that degree the church is not as well joined together as it should be. And I wish we could get every brother and sister in Christ and every local congregation in the world to understand that important thing. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not very important. You're important to God because Jesus said, what's the man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? One soul is worth more than the whole world. The world is passing away, but that eternal soul will last forever. Therefore, that which lasts the longest is what's most valuable, so there's no such thing as an unimportant member, no matter how small or untalented they may think they are. Jesus tried to explain that to us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, when a sparrow falls to the ground, your heavenly Father sees that sparrow fall. Are you not of more value than they? And by the way, Wednesday night when you come back, we'll have a sermon entirely different from what this series is Sunday through Tuesday night. It's called The God of Macro. And really the theme of that lesson is, how big is your God? Because the degree of your understanding of how marvelous and unmatched God is, that faith will translate into your own personal life. And so come back Wednesday night and listen to that and bring somebody with you, because maybe their God is too small. But God will take care of us if we'll obey Him, and Jesus cares for us. And so He says, I just want you doing your part. And in studying the parable of the talents, the only man who didn't develop talent and grow was the fellow who took his one talent and buried it in the ground. And so if you have a hidden talent that you buried, pull it up out of the ground and begin to use it. And one will turn into two, two into four, four into eight, and God can do wonderful things with you that you could never imagine. There are several famous gospel preachers of the past who started out to preach. And the first lesson or two, they were so terrible, the members told them, you know, you're a great fellow and we love what you're wanting to do, but guess what? You'll never make a preacher. Do something else. Thankfully, they didn't listen, and they developed that talent and became great, faithful gospel preachers. And it's amazing to read their biography and see how humbly they started out and how wonderful God worked in their lives with the ability they had. You see the talents developing over the years. And so the whole body is affected by what every joint supplies or what every joint fails to supply. It involves the whole church, every member. And I wish I had the words and the enthusiasm to get everyone to say, hey, I want to do my part now. I want to participate. Well, by fellowship, we simply mean communion, fellowship, sharing in common. It is translated communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. So turn over there and let's think about this for a moment as we think about joint participation, doing things together. In that passage, Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What does that mean? It's the same word koinonia that we see translated fellowship. We said fellowship is participation, joint participation. Well, when I drink the communion cup of Christ's blood, how am I participating with Him? I'm acknowledging the benefits of His blood in my life. His blood forgave me my sins when I contacted His blood in death in the waters of baptism. His blood continues to cleanse my sins as a Christian when I recognize my shortcomings, repent of them, and ask God to forgive me. And every Sunday when I partake of that cup, I'm remembering that if it were not for His sacrifice and His price paid, I would have no hope. So there's a communion, a joint participation. And even Jesus said so in establishing the Lord's Supper. He said, I will not eat and drink of this with you again until I do it anew where? In my Father's kingdom. So not only are we participating in with Jesus in what He's done for us, and we still are because He's looking down from heaven participating with us spiritually, But we're also together acknowledging the same thing, that all of us are on the same boat. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Jesus Christ, and that is magnified by the oneness of the cup that we're drinking. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the joint participation in the body of Christ? And notice he emphasized that in verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. The unity of a congregation that is perfectly joined together is a beautiful thing to behold, and it always grows numerically. Again, you see sports teams, and there are some teams that are very talented, but the ones that usually win the Super Bowl or the World Series are not only the teams that have talent, but the teams who work together. And if you've ever paid attention, like I have, when they win the event and they're interviewed afterwards, they say, you know, I love this group of fellows I'm with. And when men retire from those professional sports, you ask them, what are you going to miss the most? Well, I enjoyed throwing touchdown passes. I enjoyed running. I enjoyed this, that, or the other. But I'm going to miss most of all the fellowship in the locker room. I thought, wow, it's a family. It's a group. It's a relationship these men have developed over the years. And Christians should feel that same way. It can also be the outcome of fellowship, a contribution. In Romans 15 and verse 26, when Paul collected funds from all the churches in Asia Minor to send back to the needy saints at Jerusalem, that's what he called it. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Contribution, fellowship, joint participation. You know, when I was about 16 years old, I watched a movie. Went to the theater there in Conway, Arkansas, where I lived at the time. And it was Godzilla versus King Kong. And they had a little bitty, I don't know if it's a little brother or what, the little bitty Godzilla beside him. And they got in this terrible fight, and Godzilla and King Kong are fighting it out, and dust is flying, and then this big screen, it's rather fearsome back then. It's nothing like we have today. But it's quite a battle, and finally, Godzilla conquers King Kong, and temporarily anyway, and that little old, little Godzilla jumped on top and started beating his chest, like I did too. I thought, I know a lot of people who complain about the church spending money and doing this, that, or the other, but when something good happens, well, look at the good we did. Well, what did we do when you didn't contribute anything? Well, we're sure glad that we did what we did. Look at our beautiful building. Did you contribute? No, I didn't do anything, but I'm part of the group. And we need to realize that to be part of the fellowship in giving, you had to actually give some money. It can also be translated a partnership, and we understand that as well. And so the verbs are to have fellowship or to associate, and so that's what the Bible teaches. As we pointed out this morning, fellowship is a relationship, and that's what's important in life. The relationship first begins with man and God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we come into fellowship with Jesus Christ? When we obey the gospel that He purchased with His blood to make us a child of God or a son of God. Now we're in the family, now there is a relationship, now there's a connection between the two. But keep in mind that begins the relationship and it will be maintained hopefully throughout the rest of life. And if you want to study the subject of fellowship, you always have to go to 1 John chapter 1, where there the Apostle John wrote in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I'm writing these things that you may have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What things did he write? The truth. And you remember Pilate said, what is truth? I connected on Facebook with some high school friends of mine, close friends of mine, and one of them became some kind of psychologist. And he posted online just a week or so ago, "Truth has nothing to do with the facts." And I thought, wow. And I wrote back, I said, well, and another fellow wrote something in agreeing with that. And I couldn't help myself. I said, well, Jesus Christ said, "For this cause was I born, for this cause I've come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." I quoted that verse and I said, that's good enough for me. But you see what I mean about the basics being thrown out the window? People are just going by the way they feel, how they think things should be, a virtual reality, which is no reality at all. And yet Jesus Christ said, "I am the King of truth. I was born to bring truth in the world." Yes, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And most of the world says there is no truth. But those who believe in God and His Word know there is a truth. Jesus Christ, He's the truth, the way, the life, and we need to recognize that. Accepting those truths is how we get into fellowship with God. That's what John is telling us here. And again, verse 7, if we walk in the light, what is light? The light is the truth of God's Word. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the truth, we have fellowship with one another. So the way I think and what I believe and what I do as a result of that has a direct effect on you, and the way you do that has a direct effect on me. How many of you enjoy walking in the dark? Just one person. I've tried it many times. Get up in the middle of the night and have to go to the bathroom. I don't want to wake my wife up, so I'm thinking, you know, I know my way around here. And I do pretty good at home, but if I'm in a motel like I was a few weeks back, and I wasn't quite sure where everything was, you know what happened in the dark, don't you? Stubbed my toe. Oh, that hurt. That toe turned black and blue. And you want to talk about joint participation. The rest of my body got in tune with that. I jumped up and grabbed that foot. I was trying to holler, but I didn't want to wake Emily up, so I just went like that. And I sat down on the bed thinking, how dumb were you not turning on some light? Well, there's a lot of people in our world who are walking in the darkness all the time. They bump their head, they stomp their toe, and they enjoy it because they don't know any better. And so the God of this world has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is in the image of God should shine unto them. Isn't that sad? It is to me, because truth is the message upon which fellowship is built. You think about fellowship or things that people join. Why do you join a knitting group? Because you like to knit. Why do these young men and sometimes older men have these fantasy leagues? Well, because it's something they enjoy doing with others. And the funny thing is today, we communicate, but not like we used to when I was growing up. You can have a parent and two kids at the restaurant, and they're all sitting there talking to one another by texting. Sitting at the same table, and rather than say something, they're texting. Now, I didn't used to understand that, but now I do, so I text too. The first time my wife texted my daughter, they said, "Wait, you know how to text?" That's great. But we're still communicating, aren't we? We're still participating. Facebook, Twitter. If you were the only one on those things, what good would it do? They call that social media because you're trying to interact with others, maybe a world away. And so there's a good thing to that. You're saying, I as a human being need social interaction. And if I have to do it through the phone and by Twitter or Facebook, then so be it. But what a shame that we sometimes do that more than we do the actual real thing. And so if you can, think about that. And there's a sharing that we do through suffering. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, and many of you can relate to that, that as a child of God in a sinful world, we're often laughed at or mocked or criticized because of our faith. And Paul said, "I know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." When you and I suffer more mentally and emotionally than physically in this world, we're sharing the suffering that Jesus endured for us. Hebrews 13 says, "He suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem, died as a social outcast for us." And when we suffer like that in this world and become outcast,
then that's a good thing. We're saying, I believe in Christ, and even if it costs a price of embarrassment or humiliation, I'm willing to bear the price, and I'm suffering with Jesus Christ in that. As we pointed out this morning, it involves moral purity. You can't live as the world and come to church on Sunday and think that everything's okay. And so we need to realize that, first of all, fellowship is us with God, and secondly, it is then man with man in the things of the gospel. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How did the church in Jerusalem continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? They kept studying and learning and growing. That's how they did it. The apostles taught, they kept learning. Why do you think they stayed in Jerusalem for a number of months, if not years, learning what it is to be a church of Christ, learning what it is to worship in song and in prayer and in observing the Lord's Supper and in giving and in singing? They'd never had a church before. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and what? Fellowship. And the early church in Acts 2 was so glad to be together that they simply shared their joy and enthusiasm all over the world. And so we need to keep that in mind when we talk about it as well. Again, joint participation, singing, praying, giving, teaching, the Lord's Supper, all these done as a congregation are not the same thing as when I sing or pray at home alone, or as Paul and Silas did in prison in Philippi. There's individual worship that I can participate in and do, but that's not congregational worship, and we need to distinguish between the two. Again, that key word is one another. Speaking to one another. Teaching one another. We're doing something in our worship to help encourage each other. And in our work, whether it's evangelism or edification or benevolence, we're contributing our funds, we're contributing our time. The elders are overseeing the work. The deacons are often carrying out the physical aspects of that. And we as members are supporting it by what we give in our time and money and effort. To do that, attendance at the building, not virtually, but really, is essential if we want to be the kind of church God intended all along. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Again, if you're sick or unable to come because of illness, that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about those who choose not to come together because it's inconvenient or a little harder for them than when they actually come. And so God wanted us to worship together. Fellowship will make the church grow if you have these attributes. Number one, a friendly group of brethren concerned about lost souls. You can't replace people who want to know, how is so-and-so doing and how are they doing spiritually? What can we do to help? Every church I've been at, we have elders and deacons, and often the conversation turns to some weaker member or some sick member or someone who suffered a tragedy, and we try to figure out what can we do to help them in their situation. Elders who plan ways to keep members informed, busy, and concerned for one another. And I notice that you're doing that here. You have extra meetings during the week. You have activities that involve members and different groups in the church. That's the way it should be. Elders are trying to find ways to join people together, because the fact is that the only time we see each other is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. There's not a lot of joining together there like we're talking about. They oversee Bible classes and provide good and effective lessons and good teachers for the children and all age groups, and for the adults, teaching what is needed here. And so that's important. A preacher who not only preaches the word, but lives that in his own daily life. And members who do not go astray without the elders' knowledge. Elders should be aware of every member who has fallen away and go visit with them. One of our elders back in Kansas City, when I first moved there, his name is Kenneth Young. He's quite a unique fella. He grew up in Harrison, Arkansas, and really didn't have any natural talents, but he went to Kansas City to make his fortune. And Ken became a hairdresser. And that's an unusual job for a fellow who came in off the farm in Arkansas. Moved to Kansas City, become a hairdresser, and I'm not talking about at great clips. This man had some of the wealthiest women in Kansas City coming to his shop to get their hair done by him. And he did that for all of his life until he got to the point where he really couldn't. And even when he got close to 90 years old, he still had women calling him saying, "I'm going to come in." One time we had a tremendous snowstorm in Kansas City, and I thought, well, Ken's not going to go to work today. I saw him a couple of days later at Bible class, and I said, "Ken, remember that big snowstorm we had a day or two ago?" "Yes." I said, "I bet you didn't go in, did you?" He looked at me and said, "You don't know my clientele." He said, "I had to go down to downtown Kansas City, open my doors, and no sooner than I'd gotten the doors open, here comes a 90-year-old woman in a cab in a snowstorm. We had to help her in the door so she could get her hair done. It doesn't matter what the weather's like, she's going to get her hair done." Well, that's the kind of person Ken was, and he went down there. That's the kind of guy he was. He never met a stranger. He was always concerned. He was one of our elders, but the best thing about Ken is when services were over with, he'd get up and say, "Look around and see who's missing." And then he'd go out the door and either go to their house or call them on the phone. "Where were you today? We missed you." Well, if they're sick or needed something, guess who went to take care of it? And if they were just laying out, then he chewed them out pretty good, but they were there the next service. Our church grew quickly because of that attribute, and one of the greatest elders that I've ever worked with. He's since passed away, and we cannot replace that gentleman. He was one of a kind. But at least it illustrates what I'm saying. If we care more about each other in a real way, it's not hard. It doesn't take a science degree. Just care about somebody and check on them and tell them you love them, you miss them, you want them to be a faithful Christian. Discipline is exercised with love and impartiality. Doesn't matter who's related to who, you carry out the discipline to save their souls. And work planned is centered on the Bible like the church here does. We don't have entertainment or recreation because we're trying to draw people to God. And if you remember the article that I read from this morning, from Pew Research Institute, they were saying lots of churches have lost members because the churches have tried to get along with the world. And so we don't want to get along with the world. We want to be different from the world, not just to gather crowds, but to be faithful to God. And the people who are looking for a God-fearing body of people will recognize that and assemble with you. And planned personal work. Be sure that we do something to reach out to the lost. Train teachers and young men to preach God's word. And love and respect one another at all times. These are the qualities that make fellowship wonderful in a congregation. The kind of fellowshippers, people who are knowledgeable in God's word, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, teaching one another in psalm, hymn, spiritual song, teaching and admonishing God's word, Ephesians 5, 19. Of deep conviction, Hebrews 11 contains a whole chapter of people who sacrificed life and limb because of their deep conviction. And you can't replace that. Also, faith strong enough to be moved with fear. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness by faith. Noah was afraid of the storm that was coming, but he didn't paralyze himself. He got up and got busy helping to make a difference. And people who, to the best of their ability, can be agreeable, compatible, and peace-loving. Emily's favorite verse that she tells me often is Romans 12, 18. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. So that's our lesson for tonight. Fellowship. We all believe in fellowship. Sometimes people think it's coffee and donuts, but it's not. It is based on forgiveness by Jesus Christ so that we can be one in fellowship with God and part of His family and body. It's maintained by our obedience to Jesus Christ as our great King, Lord, and Master. It is continued through the end of life by faithfulness. And notice the word faithfulness means I'm full of faith. Faith means I'm growing and learning in God's Word. If I asked you to name an apostle who probably made more mistakes than any other apostle, what name would come to mind? Jerry, I saw you mouth it. What? Peter. How many of you love Peter? We all do because we can relate, can't we? Peter is the one who said the very last words he wrote by inspiration, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who but Peter knew what it was to make a mistake, pick himself up, dust himself off, learn better, and grow in grace? He not only was a great apostle, he became a great elder in the church. Think of what great thing you can do if you'll demonstrate the attitude of Peter. Just continue to grow in grace and knowledge like he did, and God will be pleased with you too. Fellowship with brethren that we love with all of our heart. That's what the church should feel like when we come together, and I hope it has today. And fellowship is practical. It's not just what we say, it's what we do. James said, brethren, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know how we love each other by what we do to them and for them, not just by what we say. So thank you for listening carefully to our lesson tonight. Again, fundamental basics. This sermon could be summed up very quickly. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. Don't drop the ball. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight because you have, be like Peter, repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you. Christ will forgive you by his blood just like he did the day you were washed clean, and you can start all over again. Christianity is a foolproof plan for sinful people in getting them to heaven. Baptism washes away all your past. And forgiving your sins on a daily basis as you repent and confess those sins is how you stay one with God. The only way it can fail is if you quit. So never quit. Never give up. Keep on striving and growing and doing better. And you know, I have a sermon I preached in Oklahoma City one time. And I was trying to explain to people that if you don't like certain things, then just learn to like them. And sometimes people say, well, I don't like Bible study. Well, just keep on at it and one day you will. Well, I don't like to sing. Keep practicing. You'll get better. I don't know how to pray. Well, start learning to pray. There's a way to learn that. That's a beautiful thing. There's thousands of prayers in the Bible. Keep on working those things and you'll learn to like them and enjoy them. And the illustration I always use is when Emily and I first got married, I couldn't stand broccoli. And that poor lady decided she was going to have a healthy husband whether he liked it or not, and we had broccoli pretty often. And I said, that green stuff is awful. So she got some cheese sauce and poured over it and said, try this. Broccoli still tasted bad, but I like cheese. And then one day, after we ate that several times, I noticed the cheese was missing. I said, we're back to broccoli again. You know I don't like broccoli. She said, well, here. She put a little pat of butter on it and put a little salt. Try this. Hey, that butter and salt tasted pretty good. In time, I learned to love broccoli. And I tell people that's kind of what it's like to be a Christian, learn to love God. You've got to start slow, work consistently and persistently, and pretty soon you'll love things that you never thought you would. So tonight, if you want to go out and eat broccoli salad with me, I'll be glad to go because my wife taught me how to love something I really didn't care for. And here I am, a very healthy young man so many years later. But really, God will help you, and he will forgive you, and he will nourish you. And as Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, though the outward man perishes, the inward man's getting stronger day by day. That's what God, his love, his word, and his strength can do to your soul, and it will last forever. If you need to respond to the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, won't you come and obey the gospel and let God nourish your soul with the pure milk of his word and grow to love the meat as well? That's what God does for you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing. Here I come. Will you follow Jesus while we stand and sing?